Meanwhile, for the rest of us, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is a standalone message. Again, next week we have the Fraser team coming with us. And then after that, my plan is to launch into the Old Testament and go through the book of Daniel. So that's going to be mixed with, of course, God's sovereignty and how to live godly in an ungodly culture. Then you get to the second half of the book, which is prophetic and even apocalyptic and end time stuff, which is always fascinating to all of us. And I trust it will be a blessing to you. But I really want to emphasize this first Sunday of the year to be able to have us start well. And that's what I titled the sermon here this morning, Starting Well. No, when you think of starting something well, you think of running in a race. And I remember being on the track team in sixth grade, and my event was the 100-meter sprint. And I thought I was a pretty fast guy, but there was one guy who was a little bit faster than me, so he got the number one spot, and I was the alternate, meaning that I didn't get to race come race day, but in case anything happened, I was the backup. Well, the day before the race, my buddy, he got sick, so the coach pulled me aside, and she said, hey, your buddy, he's sick. I don't remember his name, but he's like, he's out. He's not going to be able to race. You're up. And I was like, my heart sunk. I had that mixed emotion of both nervousness and excitement. But instead of mentally preparing myself for that race the next day, do you know what I was concerned with? The way that I looked? I'm like, what shorts should I pick out? Like, what's going to make me look super cool as I run this 100-meter sprint? I know, for a sixth grader, you know, that's what, you know, what are the girls going to, you know, as I'm running past that finish line first, what are they? So I found a pair of shorts that looked super cool to me, but they were slightly too big. You know where this is going, okay? So come race day, I'm on the blocks, you know, on your mark, get set, the gun shoots off, and immediately, once I took that first stride forward, my shorts started to slip down. And I had to actually physically hold on to them to be able to finish the race with decency. And if you can imagine, I crossed the finish line dead last. I will never forget, for all the wrong reasons, I will never forget that day. It was all about the preparation. And when we start off this new year in 2025, we need to start well. I know we've heard maybe a lot of sermons or maybe read some books about finishing well. We do need to finish well. And sometimes you don't start well, but you need to finish well. But I'm saying 2025 has just started, right? We have the opportunity right now to set the things in place that we need to spiritually in order to say by the end of 2025, come December 31st, 2025, that this year was a spiritual success. So what are some of those things that we need to do? That's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. Our passage is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And I want to highlight here, there's a stark contrast that is taking place. We have the Apostle Paul, who he has already run his course. He has already fought the good fight. He has already kept the faith. And now we have his protege, Timothy, who is just starting his spiritual race. And this whole book, this whole letter of 2 Timothy is Paul being able to teach and mentor Timothy. What are your next steps spiritually? And I believe it has some great insight for us this morning and for the new year. So I'm going to go ahead and read the passage, and then we're going to pray a short prayer and then jump into the rest of the message. So the passage goes this way. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak through your word this morning. Open our hearts to your truth, Lord, that every single thing that we do here, Lord, every single passage that we unpack from your word truly speaks into our lives to be able to live it out by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I build up my first point here, I remember I always wanted to raise an avocado plant. I know that's a weird ambition to have, but I love avocados. And you've been to the grocery store, right? I don't want to pay $6 for an avocado. See if I can raise my own avocado plant. So I remember doing some research, And apparently you have to stick some toothpicks through the seed and rest it on top of a container or a jar and fill it all the way up so it covers the bottom half. I was studying how much sunlight does it need, how much shade does it need. I was talking to it all the time. You know, I was doing everything. I had these sleepless nights just being by its bedside and just trying to raise it. And after a couple weeks, you know, you're like, man, nothing's happening. Is all of my efforts in vain? Then all of a sudden, as I looked a little closer towards the bottom, I saw a little root start popping through. And I got super excited. I'm like, it's happening, it's happening. My child is being raised before my eyes. A sprout starts sprouting up and leaves start to unfurl. And before you know it, this guy is an adolescent. And Bob was amazing. Yes, I named him. Okay, Bob was awesome. Okay, loved him. 6 inches tall. And oh man, it's just so much effort and so much work. I'm sorry to say Bob is no longer with us, but it was a fun time. It was a fun time raising him. And it's interesting, as I reflect upon this process between Paul and Timothy, if you look at verse 1, you see there, you then, what does Paul call Timothy? My child. Now, they weren't biologically related, but how can Paul say Timothy is his child? Well, they had such a relationship spiritually that Paul, because of the mentorship and the time that he spent with Timothy, was as if he were a father figure to him, right? That he was spending that time mentoring him in the faith to be able to set him up for success, training him in ministry, right? And Timothy saw Paul as his father, as Paul saw Timothy as his son. And it got me thinking, we need these type of relationships in our church. That is a biblical model to be able to speak into each other's lives. And point number one here, to be able to cultivate edifying relationships. We need to cultivate edifying relationships. This cultivating requires intentional effort. This doesn't happen on its own. Right? If you're wanting to cultivate, to be able to spend that effort and that time to be able to build up relationships around you that are going to help you in your walk with Christ, you're going to have to put forth some effort. Building relationships that strengthen and encourage us is challenging, but the rewards far outweigh the effort. An example of this is maybe you all can think of a family. Maybe siblings. Some are serving the Lord right now and walking by faith, but some siblings aren't. And you may ask yourself, how is that possible? They were raised in the same household, right? They should all be bad or they should all be good. Like, how can there be a split there? But what I found from my own observation and my own experience is that the ones who are walking with the Lord had surrounded themselves with people who are walking with the Lord and are challenging them to walk with the Lord by faith. That was the biggest difference. So the question for us is, who are your three closest friends? Because I tell you, the three closest friends that you have, the people that you surround yourself with, you, that's the kind of person that you are, right? So either you let that happen, or you're very intentional about what kind of person does God want me to be? And we understand there's two sides of the coin here, right? You need to be that kind of person, right, that someone can lean on in order to help them cultivate their own faith, right? That you're that rock in their life, like Paul was in Timothy's life. Or you are that person, you're like, I am struggling. I need these relationships. I'm falling by the wayside. I'm not growing in my faith. I'm sinking deeper in the hole that I'm in. I need a lifeline. I need someone. And someone needs to step in that gap for you. It takes intentionality to be able to build these relationships. We can use this analogy as well. Do you think it's easier to tear down a house or build a house? Right? Build a house, of course. And of course, a lot of teenage boys have a lot of fun doing demolition, tearing down houses, right? And they can do it in a snap. But to actually build a house, it takes time, it takes effort. It takes blood, sweat, and tears. And that is your relationships. Right? Your relationships are so important. And if you think about your life, whether you're 5 years old, 50, or 100 years old, life is all about relationships. If life wasn't about relationships, we would just be hermits, living on our own island and not really needing anything. But the Bible is clear that we need one another. We need to be around each other, especially as brothers and sisters in Christ, to build each other up. The author of Hebrews, we don't know who it is, but he covers this very important topic of edifying one another. He says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, "But exhort," or highly encourage, "one another every day, as long as it's called today," meaning you have time. We have time in the present right now, "that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So why do we need to cultivate these edifying relationships? Because the deceitfulness of sin will sneak into your life and promise you something that it cannot fulfill, right? It's going to promise you happiness in the things of this world. It's going to promise happiness through money, through houses, through fame, whatever it may be. But it's always going to fall short. It's never going to satisfy. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you need to gather together to encourage one another, or else sin is going to steal your life away, and you're not going to make an impact for Christ the way that you ought. You're not going to draw close to Christ the way that you ought. The author of Hebrews continues in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where he tells the recipients of this letter, go to church. You need to go to church. He says it this way, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Can you live the Christian life on your own? Absolutely. Was it meant to be lived that way? Absolutely not. We need to gather together. There's something about being in person, being in proximity with one another, to be able to fellowship, to be able to challenge each other, to be able to pray with one another, that cannot be replaced. If you think back to 2020, you remember what happened then? It was something called like the global pandemic, right? And everyone went online, but did they stay online? No, employers said, come back to the office. You know, we continue to, like churches say, come back to church to be able to spend with each other, because we understand that online ministry and online relationships, it can enhance a relationship, but it cannot replace a relationship, that we need to be gathering together, right? To be able to spend time as we are this morning, corporately worshiping the Lord and being able to connect with each other. And of course, we have many other opportunities in our church to be able to do that. And in verses 24 and 25 in Hebrews chapter 10 here, the command is to stir up one another, right? To be engaging with one another. And sometimes we can overcomplicate things of being able to edify one another in the faith, right? It's not that complicated. Let's keep it simple, right? So as you're gathering together today, you know, maybe you give an encouraging word to someone after the service, someone that you know is struggling, and they just need someone to tell them there is hope. There is hope in Christ. Maybe you're in the car with someone, and you're driving up to Phoenix, and you have that hour and a half, 2 hours with them. That's an opportunity to cultivate that edifying relationship. You know, maybe you're a parent and you're with your kids, and when you're spending that time with them in the evenings or putting them to bed or whatever it may be, that's an opportunity to cultivate and edify your kids in the Lord. And, you know, the list can go on and on and on about those practical ways. However, you need to be looking for them. You know, at Desert Foothills, of course, we try to put structures in place and programs and ministries to be able to facilitate that. But at the end of the day, it's your life before God, and you have to make the intentional effort in order to reach out and help someone else grow in their faith as you grow in your own faith. It's a desire, and it's a passion, and it's a commitment that you're going to have to make yourself. And my prayer in 2025 is this, and the scripture is very clear about this, that the older teach the younger, that we have a multi-generational church that comes together and we're able to speak into each other's lives, that we're able to lift each other up, we're able to support one another, we're able to do ministry together, and we have done that in 2024, don't get me wrong. But in 2025, let's take that to the next level. Let's keep on moving forward to be able to do what God has called us to do. So the journey that we're on to be able to cultivate those relationships takes hard work, but the rewards are immeasurable. So the question for each and every one of us is, are you up to the challenge? Are you willing to say, I am committed to live my life for Christ? I am committed to my own faith so that I am useful to be able to spiritually impact the person next to me. Am I willing to take that challenge? And if you truly are able to walk through that door, right, you have to understand that there's a cost to be paid for that. There's sacrifices to be made, but it's worth it. Now, a dream that anyone has, if you love basketball, is to be able to soar through the air, ball in hand, and just do an epic slam dunk, right? Has anyone ever had that dream? I know I have. However, I'm not 6'6", and I don't have a 50-inch vertical. I did have a pretty good vertical. I feel like I still do, but not quite there, okay? However, me and my buddies in high school discovered a hack. Okay, if you position a person on either side under the rim, and when you run up and you go down to jump and they launch you up, you can get some serious air time, okay? And not only were we dunking, we were reverse dunking, we were windmilling, we were going all out. Even our coach got a few rounds in, okay? Like we were really, really into it. But let's be real, right? Could I have done that in my own strength? Of course not. There is no way. I was drawing on the strength of those two people beside me to launch me, to push me up above the rim. And that's that perfect picture that Paul paints as well here when he says at the end of verse 1, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened. Yep, thank you. I see you writing. Here's my next point. There you go. That the way that Paul is explaining it to Timothy is it's not a strength that comes from within himself. It's a strength that comes from outside of him. It's a passive. He's saying, be strengthened, right? Draw on that strength that's not of you, but is of God. And how does he describe it here? He says that the grace comes from God through Jesus. So that the way that we're even able to have the grace available is because of what Jesus has done for us and what we just celebrated in communion just prior to this. So I want us to consider a few things when we're drawing on the strength from God's grace. Let's consider the source first. So the source, it comes from God and is made available through Christ. This grace grants us forgiveness for our sins and a new life in Him. So if you're here today and there's a moment in your life that you have put your trust in Christ, that you are depending on Christ to be able to be forgiven of your sins and be on your way to heaven to have that right relationship with God, then that's the grace that you have partaken of. But I tell you this, and a lot of us forget it, especially for those who have been saved for a very long time, is that that grace continues to work in your life, or at least it should, through a process called sanctification. Now, I know that's a bigger word, and basically that word means to become more like Christ, to be more like your new life in Christ and less like your old man, your old life without Christ. So that's the source. The source is from God through Christ. This grace equips us, we need to understand, that it equips us to also persevere through the days on this earth. That scripture is very clear that without God's grace, we cannot move forward in this life. We cannot become like Christ. We cannot rid ourselves from sin. We cannot take hold of righteousness. It's impossible without faith and grace. So if you're not persevering in your faith, you have to ask yourself the question, how come I am not taking grasp of grace the way that I ought to? Again, the problem isn't with God. The grace is readily available. The question is, how are you taking hold of that grace, whether you're on the mountaintop or you're in the valley, to be able to move forward past anything that you face, because God has already said He's given you the victory and you can overcome anything that comes into your life, no matter how dreary it may be. The scope of grace is vast. And you know what? God doesn't say, you can have grace, you can have grace, you can have grace. Not you. Grace is for everyone. And by the very different definition of grace, grace means unmerited favor. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. If we can illustrate it this way, that grace, the grace of Christ, is like fuel in your vehicle. Your vehicle is an amazing piece, a tool, if you will, to be able to take you from point A to point B. You know, you drive 20 miles, 100 miles, you can drive a far away with a vehicle. However, if you don't have fuel, you will not get very far, right? You have to fuel up. But grace, unlike fuel, doesn't cost anything. And hopefully gas goes down, right? And we've seen that coming, but that's expensive. But grace is completely free, but you have to receive it. And I don't know any other way to explain it except that you posture yourself and position yourself to cry out to God and say, God, I cannot live this life on my own. I need you. I take hold of your grace, and you take those steps of faith to be able to live out your life by that grace through faith. There's no other way to put it, but you make that decision, right? That no matter what comes your way, that you are dedicated and committed to God's way, apart from your own way, no matter how tempting it is to go your own way. So we need to draw that strength of God's grace in our lives. So the question that you need to ask yourself, and as we start off this new year, is where am I holding back from God? Where am I, whether intentionally or not, not taking hold of God's grace for whatever reason? Maybe it's some sort of sin that you're holding on and you're purposely not walking forward by faith because you just love it too much. Maybe it's a relationship that, oh man, this person hurt me so bad, and I know God has forgiven them, and God has something in store for and has a purpose for this, but I have such a hard time. How can I walk forward by grace to forgive? Not start trusting again necessarily, but to be able to walk forward through that. What's limiting you from God's grace? Because I tell you what, if each and every one of us has fully taken grasp of God's grace, we would turn Northwest Tucson upside down with the ability to be able to reach out and grow in our own faith and truly be about the things that God wants us to be. But are we willing to take hold of God's grace the way that he wants us to? As we continue, every body of water, if it's a healthy body of water, has an inbound water source and an outbound water source. All right, so you guys know, or most of you, that I was in the Middle East, and I remember driving alongside the Dead Sea, visiting some troops. And it's crazy. We read about it in the scripture. It's a different story to actually see it in person. And we know that the Dead Sea, why is it dead? Because the Jordan River flows into it, but nothing flows out of it. And it's the Dead Sea because nothing can live in it. The salt content is so strong that nothing can survive. It's stagnant, right? But on the flip side, the contrary is when we have an inbound and an outbound water source, then the body of water is healthy. And that's the picture that I get with the principle that Paul tells Timothy in verse 2, where he says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy was to learn and internalize these truths, but the responsibility didn't end there. And for many of us, especially those who have been saved a long time, many of us are willing to grow in our faith. But what about being able to help another person grow in their faith? What about reaching out to your neighbors who don't know Christ? What about reaching out to your family members? What about reaching out to your friends that don't know Christ? The inbound and the outbound. And I'm sorry to say, yeah, you can be inbound all you want, right? And you can be receiving some healthy water in your own life, but if there's no outbound, then something is missing. You only have half of the equation. And that takes us to our third point here. And last, we need to learn and teach God's truth. Learn and teach God's truth. Now, you may say, Pastor Chris, I'm not going to be up here behind the pulpit doing what you do. I'm not going to be teaching a Bible study. And you're right, because James says that be not many teachers because they receive the stricter judgment. It is a serious thing to teach God's word. And that's the immediate context here that Paul is telling Timothy, train these church leaders so that they can teach the people. But I wanted to take a step back here at the broader principle is that every single one of us are teachers in some capacity. Any parents in here? Go ahead and raise your hand. Hey, you're a teacher, right? You're teaching your kids something by your life or by your words or both, right? All the time, right? How many of you are siblings in here? Especially, yeah. Hey, even if you're full-grown adults, you know, when you all you siblings as grown adults get together, you revert back to little kids all over again. You know how it works. You are learning from each other. That means you're teachers. How many of you have friends? Okay, 90% of you. Sorry for the 10%. You don't have anyone. You are speaking into your friends' lives. Every single one of you and myself are teachers in some capacity. So the question is, are you intentional about what you are teaching in and through your life? That's what Paul is saying here, that we need to be speaking into people's lives because people are constantly learning from us. Me as a parent, when I put the kids to bed, they know it's their opportunity to ask me any question about the Bible and about life. So I remember one of my kids asked me, so if God the Father is God and God the Son is God and God the Holy Spirit is God, are there three gods or is there only one God? I'm like, that's the Trinity. And, you know, I did my best to explain it. And you're like, well, Pastor Chris, you're a pastor. That's cheating. I'm like, okay, we all have the ability to dig into God's word. Do we not live in the 21st century? Do we not have the internet? Do we not have teachers? Of course, we can go, and you have to be careful going online, right? Not all resources are created equal. That's why you have mature Christians who are able to guide you through that. And I encourage you, if you're new to the faith, allow veteran, mature believers to speak into your life concerning these things. But we have no excuse. If you picked up a study Bible and just read the notes, you get some more information looking into the text, right? We have other resources, again, digitally or hard copy, to be able to dig into God's word and be able to teach others, to be able to be more prepared. If you were to say, Pastor Chris, I struggle. I feel like I'm not at that level yet to be able to teach. And the reality is, you are already teaching. So in 2025, are you going to make it a point to dig deeper into God's word? Well, maybe number one is you need to start reading God's word. I know it's a struggle for everyone. Again, we have it on our phones. We have it at our fingertips. But many times we just go about our day and we don't truly focus on our walk with Christ. So maybe that's your starting point. Maybe for others, it may be, I need to dig deeper. Maybe I'll pick up a commentary. Maybe I'll use this free digital software for the Bible. Maybe I'll meet together one-on-one or in a group with some believers, and we'll study a book of the Bible, whatever it may be. But again, you have to make an effort for it because it's not going to happen on its own. Here at Desert Foothills, of course, we have extra teaching times, 9:30. We have adult teaching times, and for all the kids and the teens and the young adults, where we're going through different books of the Bible, we're learning how to connect God's word with our lives and the application, the relevance that it has to it. Sunday evenings, of course, we have things for all ages at 6 p.m. In the evening for the adults, we're going through Romans, and that's as much work for me to study as it is, I'm sure, for everyone else, because Romans is so deep, but it's so important. What a critical book. Of course, I'm just throwing those out there. Those are opportunities that our church provides. But again, what are you doing in your life to be able to grow in your faith so that you are a deep well of a resource for those around you? So as I mentioned before, what are your teaching opportunities? And Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about this as well. Opportunities manifest itself all the time. I remember my college pastor, when I was being mentored from him while I was in college, he would intentionally go up, like at a college activity at someone's house. He would intentionally go up when someone else was getting a drink off the counter. He would come up so that he would have opportunities to be able to minister and engage in those moments, right? So we all can be intentional like that. Are you looking for those opportunities to be able to speak into someone's life? You may say, Pastor Chris, I have struggles of my own. How in the world am I able to invest my time in someone else's? You know, we're all struggling, right? We're all sinners. You know, we all have things that we go through. But have you thought of that the things that you're going through is an opportunity to be able to help someone else that perhaps may be going through the same thing? It might not be exactly the same thing, but maybe the pain may be similar. Maybe the stress is similar. Maybe the uncertainties and the doubts are similar, and you're able to come together and offer those teaching moments for those around you. So as we wrap this up, laying a strong foundation in our walk with Christ is essential for building a lasting legacy in God's kingdom. As we commit ourselves to being trained in the word, our ultimate goal is to be equipped to teach each others, who will in turn teach others, creating this ripple effect of spiritual growth and discipleship. So this year, I want to focus these three truths as our central theme for the rest of the year. Let's focus on cultivating those edifying relationships and be thinking through how are you going to do that personally, and of course, us as a church. We need to be thinking through how are we going to draw on the strength of God's grace in our lives, especially during those difficult moments when we feel like we have nowhere to turn, but God's grace is right there for us to partake of. Then lastly, how are you teaching others so that you can teach others? Again, if you're a friend, if you're a parent, if you're a coworker, how are you giving of yourself that 3, 5, 10 years from now, the investment that you made in relationships to be able to have others learn from you, not in a prideful way, but in a very humbling way that God has given you so much, so let you be a useful instrument in God's hands in other people's lives, that you will see fruit, that you know that there's no way that you had any part in it except that you are a useful vessel in his hand. That it was all God, and God just used you because you made yourself available. And I trust at the end of 2025, come December, that you can look back at this year and you say, I have no regrets. That it was all God and none of me. I gave myself wholeheartedly to him. I surrendered myself to him. And look at the fruit in people's lives that he has allowed me to experience. And may we give the glory and honor for him for that. Let's go ahead and bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, it truly is a sword that pierces our very soul. We thank you so much for speaking to us. We thank you so much that we have this example of Paul and Timothy and their relationship. And Lord, these weren't any special people. Lord, the biggest factor here was that you were involved in their lives, and you're also involved in our lives. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know your son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today will be their day of salvation. Lord, that today they may walk through scripture, hear the truths of the gospel, and receive your son by faith. For those here that do know you, Lord, I pray that you continue to work on their hearts. Lord, you know what their next steps of faith are, whether it's reestablishing their relationship with you that has become stagnant, whether there's a lot of inbound, Lord, learning scripture, but there's not a lot of outbound. And Lord, that you challenge us to be able to reach out to a lost and dying world. And Lord, I pray that as we start off 2025 here in January, Lord, that we would have a passion that will burn so hot within our very souls to be able to be used of you mightily, not because of anything we are and that we deserve, but because of what you have done for us. And Lord, that we give our all to you. We thank you for this time. Thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being with us. If you're sticking around as a visitor, participating in that class, we're going to migrate over there in a bit. I'll get set up and we'll have that meal. You have a blessed rest of the day. Thank you so much for being here. God bless.